worship this morning. So if you'd like to stand with us and join us in our time of worship.
Church, how's everyone today? Happy Sunday to you. It's good to see you all. I'm going to read this morning from Luke chapter number, put my glasses on, I can see. Luke chapter number 12, I'm going to begin verse number 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, all you of little faith?" Doesn't that sound like human nature sometimes? We're worried so much about the things of this life, so much about how we're just going to make it another day. And the Lord says, "I'm in control of it all. I've got you covered. You're in my care, and you're in my hand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for his goodness, and preparing our hearts this morning for worship. Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, what a comfort it is to know that you are in care and complete control of all things. And that includes all things in my life, and each and every person that is here, every person that is listening. Lord, you have all of our concerns into your interest as well. You know everything about us. You know the depths of our heart, the thoughts of our mind. You know what tomorrow brings, and next week and next year. Yet at the same time, Lord, you ask that our trust just simply be put in you. So this morning, as we consider your ways, as we look to you as the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, may we find that our trust and our faith in you is strong. May we surrender our lives completely. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
All right, let's stand again for our time of worship. And it's so true that God is our hope. Amen. He's the one that we can trust and we can always look to. And so let's sing Hope of the Nations this morning.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way forward as we prepare to continue our time of worship. And I'd like to draw your attention to our missionaries, Bob and Silla Buster. They're in Tonga on a small island off of the main island called Ewa. Continue to pray for them. They're faithfully building a good church, faithfully discipling new converts. And so lift them up in your prayers. I know many of you have met Brother Bob. He was here just a couple of years ago, I believe, for one of our conferences. And so remember to pray for this family, pray for their health, and pray for more to come to know Christ. Let's give thanks for last week's income offering of $2,083 was for missions. And so thank the Lord for his faithfulness and for his people being faithful to serve him and to give cheerfully to him. Let us go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer and dedicate this offering to our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the time of worship that we've had, singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Lord, your faithfulness is great. May these words be more than just words from our lips, but from our hearts. Thank you for the privilege that you've given to IBC to partner in missions. As we partner with you in the work of missions, we also partner with brothers and sisters in other parts of the world like Bob and Sela Buster. We lift them up before you that you would bless their faithfulness, that the gospel may continue to be preached faithfully, that more would come to know Christ, that they would disciple them, build them up in the faith, Lord. Be with them on AWA. Be with their health. And we lift them up to you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Alice and Kay, it was beautiful. Well done. Thanks for sharing that. Today, I want to embark on a short four-week series called Counterculture Living. I had thought about what to do after Easter, and kind of wanting to get into a book, perhaps diving into 2 Corinthians after we had completed 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to continue on with such series, and we shall, but this one kind of hit me, and I thought, you know, we need this. I thought it'd be a good thing for us to also hear. I've been reading a book recently that got me thinking, and this has kind of sprouted from that. And the book is written by a fellow named Ed Stetzer. It's called Christians in the Age of Outrage, with the subtitle, How to Bring Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. Got me thinking about some things. At times, Christians may forget exactly what our purpose is here. What are we here for? What are we here to do? And we can easily get sidetracked sometimes, and worse, get into this outrage kind of mode when we see the world doesn't live up to our Christian standards. And we let that outrage out, we let it show, and that's what the world sees coming from the Christian perspective. And that's not our purpose. Just this past week, I was recalling an event that happened back in 2015. Christians, primarily in the U.S., were outraged at something to do with the company Starbucks. How many of you like Starbucks coffee? I know a few of you do. I know for sure some of you do. They were outraged by Starbucks. Starbucks had the audacity to do something. They changed their Christmas cups. And they do this every year. Every year they come out with some new design Christmas cups. And this year, 2015, they changed it. Some Christians got together on social media, and they were saying that Starbucks, they declared it was at war with Christmas. And it was because they hate Jesus, and they changed their Christmas cups. Let me share with you. These are the cups. Okay, this is the cup from the year before, 2014. You can see it's typical red with some Christmassy-looking stuff, trees and snowflakes and the likes of that. Let me share with you what the problem cups were. Next. These are the problem cups. Can you see it? Can you see the outrage here? Can you see the war on Christmas? Starbucks, well, they said that, and even rumors that, you know, they weren't allowed to say Merry Christmas. They took Christmas off of the cups, but the truth is they didn't actually have them on the cups before. But that doesn't stop some people from being in outrage mode. This particular year, they took off holiday imagery and just left it a simple, plain red design for whatever reasons they wanted to. And Christians blasted this move, some. And there was that rumor floating around that they weren't actually allowed to say Merry Christmas. And so this was deemed as an attack on our faith, as an attack on Christ, as an attack on Christmas. But church, it's not Starbucks' job. It's ours as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're the ones to proclaim Jesus to the world. And to go into outrage mode for a company who's not living up to our Christian standards, well, it can be seen by many and by the world as just ridiculous. Not to mention that it's just based on things that just really are not true to begin with. And it ends up making Christians look ignorant, or worse, just plain stupid. This is not our calling as Christians and what we're here to do. And so this brief four-part series is on helping us to refocus our attention and our setting into what it is that as Christians we're here for in this world of outrage mode where everything is outrageous and we're going to, you know, let everybody know about it. Let's take a look. Let's not hurt our testimony. Let us be careful and remember what we're doing. First of all, remember this. Write this down on your notes. The Christian life is a missions trip. It is a missions trip. I want to share with you another photo. I like photos once in a while. Here's a photo. You recognize anybody in this photo? Of course, that handsome guy in the front on the left. And then there's Robert and Ruth and myself. How many of you have been on missions trips before? Overseas, mission trips. A few of you. At IBC, we've been on a few. Back in 2008, Jennifer and I went with a good-sized group from IBC to China. And along with Casey and Christina, this was before they had left, and they were praying about what God would have them to do. So we took a mission trip, and we traveled across from town to town, city to city, and even some small village places, just seeing what the mission work was like on the field itself. And what it is that needs to be done still. What are some important needs that perhaps they could fill? So it was a survey mission trip kind of environment. In 2011, some 20-some people from our church went to Vanuatu, over to Brother Spore's church. And we spent a good week and a half there doing a lot of manual labor, helping them with some things, getting ready for some of the new building and the new school structure. And so we were there for cheap, higher labor, basically. But, oh, it was a great trip. And interacting with the people and seeing what God was doing there and those who had come to know Christ. Jojo and myself here went back into China. I believe it was 2015. We were supposed to go with Ben and Marge here. But for various health reasons, they couldn't go, but we were already committed, so we went. And we wanted to see what was happening. And we spent time in Shanghai, we spent time in Guangzhou, and then we took a bullet train, 306 kilometers an hour, up to Changsha, and spent time with Robert and Ruth here. They were in Changsha at the time. And these are some other workers that were with them. But to see what was happening there, it was just fascinating, fascinating. On these trips, however, you are distinctly aware that you are on a mission trip. How you respond to people, how you talk to people, how you act and interact, all of these things are a consideration because you don't want to distract from what you're there for. You don't want to bring a bad name on Christ, on the church, because you're there on a mission trip and you really have a distinct feeling that you are representing Christ there. That's what you're there for. And so we go with this missions-minded mode as we're on these mission trips. Know also that sometimes on a mission trip, it's not always comfortable. It's not always. On our mission trip to Vanuatu, we had a whole group sleeping on a hard floor in the church building. Here in this trip, when we were in Guangzhou, me and Jojo stayed in a very, I guess, kind of a low-end motel. And my motel room had no windows. All I had on one wall was a picture that was plastered to the wall of the outside. So I opened up the curtains, and there was my view. It's true. I thought it was interesting. And I had very poor ventilation, so I was very hot and stuffy in my room with no windows. And then I go over and knock on Jojo's room. He opens the door with his T-shirt on, and he's just sweating. I'm like, you're having troubles too, right? And, you know, that kind of stuff we just wouldn't put up with if we were out on holiday somewhere. We just would say, this is not suitable. I paid good money to be here, and I want to be taken care of. But this is a mission trip. And so on the mission trip, we're seeing, you know, that's not what we're here for. This is not important. Our focus was the mission itself. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, his disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He says, as I've been sent for a mission, I'm sending you. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was talking at this time to a group in the upper room. hiding from authorities because they were looking for them. They were soon to find them. And now get this, though. This verse is applicable to his disciples still today. Your life is a mission trip. You have been given a mission. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends you. That's your job. You're on a mission trip. Your life is a mission trip. And sometimes you're going to have to be uncomfortable because you're on a mission trip. And that's okay. But don't forget what you're here for. Sometimes you might find things that you don't like, you don't prefer. But instead of going to an outrage and throw a fit and demand that you be treated a certain way, remember this is a mission trip and how we conduct ourselves at work, at home, with our neighbors, at school, and yes, how we conduct ourselves in any online environment on social media is also very important. I have been amazed at some of the things I have seen from Christians on social media. People I know personally, and you know they're good Christians. You've talked to them. Some I've even heard preach and teach the word before. And then I see them on social media go into a rage, a tirade against somebody who disagrees with them on something. And I'm like, wow. You know, have you ever seen Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? You know, you got your Dr. Jekyll, who's the mild-mannered doctor, but you got Mr. Hyde, who just turns into this giant beast, and he goes into this beast mode, and he just tears apart things and destroys people. And some Christians end up like that when they get onto social media in their homes behind a keyboard. And they don't remember what they're actually here for. They're on a mission trip. That includes every part of our life. No part should be exempt from being on this mission trip. How do we respond to this fact that we've been sent on a mission trip? Our response should be this. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's our response. Several hundred years before Jesus came, this was the response of a prophet named Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah. The Lord said, who shall I send? He's the one that put up his hand and says, here I am, Lord, send me. This is our response to the Master. Let me add something here, though. It's not so much that God has a special mission for your life. He has a special mission. He just wants you to surrender, and then he'll give you this special mission. Don't look at it that way. Look at it more of it being that God's mission finally gets a hold of your life. Because his mission is the same. When he told his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. The mission still stands. It's not a new mission that he's waiting to unveil to you. It's the same mission. And so if he can finally get a hold of your life, then you are partnering with what God is trying to do already. This is important in a world where Christians often go into this and live in this kind of outrage mode. Governments don't do what they think they should. Companies don't share their values, and so they want to make sure that they know it and boycott every company they can think of. They're not sharing Christian values that they do as if that's their job. That's our job. Our job is to be a light in the world. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the darker the world, the more we shine. That's our job. But it's not going to happen if we forget we're in mission mode and we go showing the world how outraged we are at them for being sinners that they are. Christian life is a missions trip. Second, Christians live and look differently. Okay? Look around the room. You see what I'm talking about, yeah? You look different. Well, that's not what we're talking about, really. We're not talking about how weird the person next to you looks, though they may. We're not talking about that you don't know how to wear socks, or you don't know how to tie a tie, or things like this. As Christians, the more broken and the more twisted our culture becomes around us, the more counterculture we will be, the more out of step we will seem. And it's not because you're just the oddball on the street and you can't dress and your hair is parted funny. It's because your life and your values and what is important to you is going to be quite contrary to the people around you. And that's the way it should be. And that's a good thing. We will not attract people to Christ by trying to be just like the people that we're trying to attract to Christ. In a society of anger and division, racism, just plain being mean, rude, fear, disrespect, hopelessness, we stand out. We look different. We show Christ-like values of peace, unity, kindness, compassion to others, courtesy, respect. And in so doing, in this world that isn't, we shine. We shine even more. At this point, we must understand what it means to look different. Differently, and what it means to be culturally relevant. There's a difference here. As a church, we need to be culturally relevant. We don't do Gregorian chants in church like they did 500-600 years ago. You know, we like to sing new songs that speak to the hearts of not only us, but when people come in and they hear, then they can speak to their hearts as well. When we preach a message, we want to speak something that would grab a hold of a person's heart because we are culturally relevant and we want to apply it to their life so they can see how it fits with their own lives. When Christians say, when we say Christians live and look differently, we're not just talking about their style. Sometimes that comes into play. How we worship and present Christ here at IBC will and should be different than if we were in different parts of even our own country. If we went out to the islands, it would be a little different again. It should be, because you're being culturally relevant. I was in Fiji about 4 or 5 years ago with Brother Mani. I spent a week and a half with him. And he's done a good work in Fiji, Sigatoka. You've been there, haven't you, brother? Yeah, a couple, Jojo Vivian. I think a couple others might have been over there to Brother Monty's work, that is. Anyway, he begun a good church and school in Sigatoka, small village town area, and been very faithful. Another pastor had come over from America. Americans, amen. I'm a Kiwi now, by the way, so I can talk this way. Got to watch some Americans. But he came over and he saw some of the work Brother Monty was doing, and he just disapproved of it and went and started his own work down the road in the same village. And when asked why, a couple of reasons that were given. One was he didn't approve of Brother Monty's music in church and worship. They used the guitar, and I've been there. Brother Monty's music and worship is much more traditional than ours. But yet he lets the people, you know, play the guitar with it. But the other thing he didn't approve of was that some of the men, what they were wearing, and I don't mean they were coming half naked. They wore nice dress shirts, and they wore their nice tie even to church. Brother Monty always wears a suit and tie when he goes to church. But he would also allow the traditional. In Samoa, they call it a lava lava. I don't know what it's called in Fiji. But it's basically that dress like a skirt that goes down low on the men. And that was traditional. That's what they wear, were dressing up. The American missionary didn't approve of it, thought, you know, you shouldn't wear women's clothes. That wasn't what the women wore, just so that we know they weren't cross-dressing in Fiji. Now, for me to wear it here, it might be different, and you would look at me funny, I think. I might try that next week. The point is, Brother Monty, he's very much a man of the Word and of the Gospel. Very strong. But he also wants to be presenting Christ to the people that he's trying to reach in a culturally relevant kind of way. And that's different. We've heard stories of Brother Hudson Taylor going to where? China? Brother Hudson Taylor, he's one of the most famous. He brought the gospel to inland China. And that's why the organization he started was called CIM, China Inland Mission, now OMF. And so he brought the gospel into inner regions of China that had never had the gospel. And unlike English missionaries at the time that would come over and try to start English churches, English tradition churches, he wanted to start Chinese Christian churches. And so he made it a very important, well, he learned the language well, for one thing. He learned it well that a Chinese who didn't see his face wouldn't know he wasn't Chinese. Can you imagine? That's wonderful. He put on their clothes, which at the time were, you know, certain flowy long clothes and hats. He grew out his hair and he wore that ponytail in the back. He wanted to dress as the Chinese men dressed. That wasn't a part, it wasn't sin or not sinful. It was culture. Something that other Englishmen wouldn't have dreamed of doing at the time. So he reached the Chinese in such a way. This is not what we're talking about when we're saying, you know, be stand out as being and looking different, talking different. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we see a little about how we're to look. Let's look at this. Read this with me together and read it with understanding, with a commitment in your heart saying, this is what I will do. Ready? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Wow. Let's dive a little deeper into this, and we see some responses that we're to have. The first response is something called without grumbling. That's the first response. Wow. Who says the Bible isn't practical? Yeah, we have doctrine, but we also have practical application to our doctrine. And this is it, without grumbling. Do all things without complaining, without disputing. Some of you are already saying right here, I'm out. That's too much. You've gone too far with this one, Pastor Ken. Some of you are here saying, yeah, this is good. I hope my spouse is listening right now. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Now, we need to realize right here that there's no one in this place, in this room, that can't say that they have more to grow in this area. We all have room to grow in this area. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The simple truth is, the more that you love Jesus, the more that you will look and love like him also, the people around you. Jesus loved. Jesus was on mission. The more that we know him, the more that we fall in love with him, the more that we love like he loved, the more we look like he looked, the more we talk like he talked. Today, we hear something different. If someone throws a punch at you, you punch them back and you punch them harder. That's the world's way. That's not Jesus' way. Question, can you find things in this world today that you can grumble about? Is it really difficult? Does it take a lot of research to find something that you can complain and grumble about? Of course not. Any monkey can do that. People not acting the way they should. People who are not acting in Christ-like principles. Of course. We can't expect the world to behave like Christians, but we should expect Christians too. Because we're different. We have something different. We have the Holy Spirit of God working in us. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And the more we know and love Jesus, the more we talk and act like him and love others. That's not unreasonable. That's the way it should be. But sometimes we forget these things and we get lost. Our response is going to stand out, but that's our second response here, is standing out. Standing out. As we said, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me show you a photo of something and tell me where it is. There's a place on the South Island called Lake. Is that how you say it? Tekapo? Or Tekapo? Tekapo? Tekapo, Tekapo. There's this observatory down in this area, and you can go and you can book stargazing tours. You don't always get to see stars because it depends on clouds. So you can go and book, and they might cancel for you for the night. You can book the next night and see. But when you get a night without clouds, wow, you want to go? Isn't that beautiful? Just this past week, I understand a number of you here went on the South Island for a walking tour, but it was in Nelson area somewhere. Beautiful time. Such a wonderful time they had. But it's in a remote area, and one of the reasons that it's so amazing is because it's so remote, and it's renowned around the world for being a great place to view the constellations. It's so remote, there's no light pollution. And on a clear night, you could just see the stars and the galaxy like no place else. Not in Auckland, for sure. He says that we are children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights or stars in this world. So here's the thing, in 2021, we could say that we live in a crooked and perverse generation, amen? And we could point to many things saying, look at this, oh, look how they're acting here, look what's going on here. What a crooked and perverse generation. But this was written 2,000 years ago as well. It was written to Christians 2,000 years ago who were also saying, we live in a very crooked and perverse generation. And what was their role? What were they urged to do? Complain? Yell about it? Picket? They were to shine. This is the message. Every time, every culture, and every time is a crooked and perverse generation that Jesus desires to show there's a better way. Every generation, every culture is described as a crooked and perverse generation. Then he says, you be like stars who shine in a very dark night sky. In fact, because of that, we shine the brightest when culture is the darkest. If culture is full of light and we have all the light pollution, and Christians might get mingled in there somewhere, but you can't really see them. So the darker and more perverse, or the more corrupt a culture or a generation is, the more opportunity that we have to shine if we remember what we're here for. Romans 12, 2. We know this one. If we don't, we should. Say it with me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're conformed to the world, we're not going to shine. If we're like them, we respond like them, we act like them, we yell at them, we're not going to shine. We're going to, at worst, hurt the cause of Christ. There's a whole world of people being discipled by their news intake, by their social media feeds. They can get so caught up with that. They get caught up with all the anger, with all the angry people. And especially for the past 10 years, it's, and I'd say even amplified and progressed in the past 4 or 5 years. Especially since everybody seems to have in their pockets a computer that can access the internet and the news and social media at any time, any place. And they do. Try looking anywhere where people are out in public, not looking into their phones. I'm not here to bash phones and say, get rid of all your phones. That's not my intention. But my intention is to make you think about some of the effects. What's it doing to your mind? Are you more focused on the Lord? On His Word? Are you more focused on loving people? On your mission? On being a light in a dark world? It's gotten more intensified. Become a place where many have damaged their testimony. Not by standing for the gospel. It's one thing, and sometimes you will upset people if you just kindly, in love, speak the truth of the gospel. And sometimes that will make people angry. And if you've done it in love and kindly and in prayer, that's one thing. And you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make you feel angry. I want you to know I love you. That's one thing. But if you're damaging your testimony for other reasons and other purposes and engaging in the anger, engaging yourself into the behavior of the world, then that's something else entirely. The culture brings us down. But God wants to work in you to bring the best in you. We have to make some choices. Stand out. One more response to this is stand fast. Stand fast. Philippians 1:27. Say this one with me, please. With understanding and with a commitment in your heart to do it. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I came to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in it. Whether I'm here with you, whether I'm absent, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, at school, whether you're online, Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Yes, I fail at this sometimes. I know you do too. But the question that we need to ask is, do my friends on social media, my friends, my neighbors on my street, my coworkers, or people at school, when they hear my name, do they think in their minds, in their hearts, he conducts himself worthy of the gospel? If not, why not? Some think spiritual maturity is knowing a lot of Bible trivia, a lot of facts, names and places, events. That's not Bible maturity. But if you're not living a life characterized by living and looking differently because Christ is in you, and so you're going to live and look differently, then you're not really spiritually mature, no matter how much trivia of the Bible you may know. Number three, living as ambassadors. We've talked about this one before in church. I know we have. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, in this passage, Paul is basically talking about himself and the group that he's with who were traveling and living as missionaries, as ambassadors for Christ. But for 2,000 years, Christians have also taken this application because we are also on mission. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. What do we as ambassadors do? An ambassador, we know the term. It's used in political circles regularly. They're representatives of a country. They may go to foreign countries, but what they say represents the country, the leadership, and the country that they're from. So they have that authority of the country. They're ambassadors. And how they act, how they talk, and the things they say reflects on the country that they're in, the authority that they're representing. And so when we say that we're ambassadors for Christ, that's our mission. We are here on earth to represent him. Therefore, what we say, how we talk, how we respond, how we act, it directly has implications how people see who we're representing. So do people see Christians and say, "Wow, that's impressive"? Or do they see they're just as angry as I am? They have the same attitudes I see in every place else. What do they see? We are representatives of King Jesus. We share and show the love and greatness of him to everyone. This is done everywhere you go. Don't miss the chance to represent Christ well. Apply it to your life. You may be out somewhere and you receive very bad service, whatever service it may be. And it may make you a little bit angry. You paid for this after all. And it's okay to bring up, you know, to correct something. But don't forget who you are and who you represent. I've been embarrassed at times to be with some who are Christians who respond very rudely to somebody like a waitress at a restaurant for not doing something properly. And the whole time I'm hoping they don't tell them that what church we're from. And we leave, and then after being so rude to them, they leave behind a little gospel track. You know, something like that. We're ambassadors. If they knew you belonged to Christ, wherever you are, would that speak badly of his name? How many of you have seen the play or the movie Les Mis? Les Miserables. Les Mis. If you haven't, you ought to. I mean, I'm not a guy who loves musicals. I think most guys think musical. Oh, don't want to see another one. A lot think that. And I've gone to a couple because my wife made me go, kind of thing. But when I have actually put in some time into it, I'm like, you know, that wasn't so bad. But Les Mis is one that I can say that was pretty good. And it has a message in it. It's pretty neat. At the beginning, the lead character, what was his name? Jean Valjean. He was found having stolen from this bishop at a church. The bishop helped him and fed him and, you know, trying to help him along. He was dirt poor, as many people were. And so this bishop guy helped him out. And he left in the middle of the night, stealing a bunch of silver from the church. And he carried it off in a bag. And he was found by the authorities. And they saw all the stuff he had in the bag. And they dragged him over to the church and said, "Here, we found this guy. Is this your stuff? Was it stolen?" And if you know the story, the bishop looked at him and said, "No, that wasn't stolen. I gave all that to him." In fact, he left a couple things behind, and he went and got a couple more candlesticks and said, "Here, don't forget these ones too." So the authorities had nothing on him, and they let him go, and the bishop urged him, "Take this and use it to build a better life." The story goes on. It's really about law and grace, much of it. But that grace that he was shown to that night by the bishop so impacted him that he was committed to living a good life and helping others who were also struggling, because he was shown that kind of a grace when the bishop could have gone into an outrage mode and just said, "What, you're stealing from a church? How, I can't believe it. You need to lock him up and make sure that this never happens again." So it's about grace. It changed that man's life forever, and it changed others. And that's our role. We represent Christ. We are ambassadors. We are dispensers of God's grace. Not dispensers of his wrath. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." That's not our role. We're dispensers of God's grace, imploring people to come to him. One more thing. You might scratch your heads with this one. We should be looking like impious Galileans. Impious Galileans. 1 John 4:20 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Julian. You guys know Julian, right? This isn't that Julian. This fellow is named Julian the Apostate. His mother didn't give him that name. He was called that later by his actions. Julian the Apostate. He was the last non-Christian ruler, emperor of Rome, somewhere in the mid-300s. Julian. He was a pagan emperor, and he was concerned about the Christians that had been making big progress in growing, in expanding, and more people were coming to faith in Christ. And there was an event about 100 years earlier that really changed some of the Christians' response. There was a plague of Carthage. There was an area where this plague was going through and was just ravaging and killing many people. It was not COVID-19, but COVID, what would they call it? COVID-251, 252, I believe it was. It was in the year 252. Look it up, though, this plague in Carthage. But the Christians, and at this time, how they dealt with the plague was a lot different than we do today. They burned things. And they would burn bridges to keep people from coming into this area. If a house had somebody who was infected in it, they would burn the house down, sometimes with the infected person in it. You know, they didn't want to take chances with any plagues and things that could be caught. But it was the Christians who said, no, we're going to show the love of Christ and minister to these people. At our risk, at our peril, possibly. It wasn't that they said, oh, Jesus will protect us and we will never get sick. No, they said, we may get sick, but we're going to do it anyway. And they went, and this was causing Christianity to grow, to explode. And by the time Julian the apostate came, in the mid-300s, he had been very concerned with the growth of Christianity. At this time of Julian, Christians were frequently referred to as atheists. Think about it. Atheists. Ah, theists. Ah, without, theist, God. And the reason was is because they didn't follow and worship all the many gods that the Roman Empire did. They only believed in one God. So they were called atheists. Julian referred to them as Galileans, referring to Jesus, who was from Galilee. He called them impious because they lacked respect of gods and of religion. And so they were known as the impious Galileans to Julian. Don't be like Julian. His plan didn't work. He tried to get some of his own priests to do things, to expand the pagan religions, but it wasn't working out well. In his own words, listen to what Emperor Julian the Apostate said. He said, whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. These impious Galileans not only fed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them into their agape, welcoming even the pagans into their circle of love. We need more impious Galileans today. We need to be impious Galileans. Let us be more intentional with our counterculture mission. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. I have a prayer that I want us to pray together. I want you to pray in your own heart. If God is working in your heart, if He's bringing conviction in your own heart about your life, about how you represent Him, about your mission, recommit ourselves today to be people of a mission. Lord, we acknowledge today that all of us need a greater sense of living and looking differently because of this counterculture mission that you've given to us. We indeed are sent on a mission. We must stand out. We must look different. Today, may we be moved with this love and compassion of Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a second in your heart about your life. Think about even your online life, if you're actively engaged there, if you are. I want you to think, are you showing the love of Jesus there? Or do people there know you as something else, know you for something else? If it is something else, I urge you right now to be praying, Lord, I want to be an impious Galilean to my neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, even to my online community. Here I am, Lord, send me. And that was Isaiah's prayer. May it also be ours. Move in our church, Lord, I pray. Change us. Remind us of the counterculture mission that we are here for. In Jesus' name, take a seat, please.
Thank you for the message this morning. I'm looking forward to the next part of the series in our four-part on being a Christian living in this counter or in this cultural battle that we're in. Just a few announcements that we have for you this morning. If you look on the inside of your bulletins, well, we have no real announcements other than one very important one, and that is that our end-of-the-year tax receipts or tithe receipt letters will be posted out this week. So if you've been looking for yours or waiting for it, it's coming this week. We're going to be sending those out by way of email, which means that if we don't have your up-to-date email address, then there's a possibility you may not receive that, or if you've changed your email. So what we're asking you to do is this. If you've changed your email recently or you're unsure as to whether we have your email contacts, you can see our email address to the office. If you will send that in, and then we'll make sure that your tithe receipts are sent to you in the next week. So that's the only announcement for this morning, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Bob and Selah Buster. Pray for them in the ministry in Tonga and our other missionaries that we support, and we've posted the newest letters in the back. Before we're dismissed, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week coming up? Anyone with a birthday? No one? Oh, Bong is. Oh, wedding anniversary, I guess it is. Come on up here. So birthday, wedding anniversary. Is that right, Bong? Wedding anniversary or birthday?
Wedding.
Wedding anniversary and Alice's birthday. Anyone else? Anyone else with a birthday or wedding anniversary? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary.
Happy birthday, happy anniversary. All right, church, it's time to be dismissed. Time to go out and practice what we've heard. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. The reminders, the admonitions, who we are, what we're here to do. May we not forget, Lord. May we be ambassadors. May we remember we're on a mission. And may we be impious Galileans. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.